So I looked to speak this morning, by the Lord's help, about the upper room. You know what the upper room is? Plays quite a role in the Bible. The most important single day of the year, the nation of Israel, was a Passover. Every year, time of commemoration, going back to all the real beginning of their drawing together as a people, all the way back to Moses, the deliverance from the land of Israel. That was a terrible time. Try to imagine what it would be like, Shawnee. The death angel went and visited every house and took every firstborn that didn't have a certain tokens, emblems, blood on the doorposts, and so forth. I guess there'd be some wailing. That would be upsetting. If I got caught in that, that'd get me, because I was the oldest one in my family. I can understand why the folks said, let's get these people out of here just as fast as we can. And it made those people united like nothing else could. And everything that was in that special meal that they had a symbolic significance. And Orthodox Jews still practice it diligently, religiously today. Maybe you'd be interested to know that one of the things that the Orthodox Jews do when they celebrate the Passover is set a place at the table that's not taken and leave the door open. The idea is that maybe this is the time Isaiah is coming, because the scripture said he'd send Isaiah before his face. And many a Christian leader has wished that we could explain so that folks would understand it, that Isaiah has already come and he participates in our Passover with us. Well, the story is that the Lord, on his final journey into Jerusalem, sent two of the disciples ahead of him to get a little donkey to a place where there was an upper room. Led him there, led the procession there. We don't know whether he made the arrangements for that upper room in advance or whether that was done by the Spirit. We don't know. But he came there, closed the door, brought the 12 inside. 13 people in that room, one of them a traitor. During the course of the events that took place there, the traitor left. So in the end, there were 12. Just the 12. 12 men. 11 apostles and one redeemer. Changed the course of the world. Little group of believers, little band. You think of the confidence with which Jesus spoke to those people when he was about to go back into heaven. He commanded them, go ye into all the world. And what was he speaking to? 40, 50 people? Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. But this gospel has transformed the world. Just read the history of it. It's incredible how far it has reached, how many souls have been affected by it. And all of this done in the most peaceful manner possible. Well, there's far too much in the story of the upper room to deal with it all this morning. I'd like to read instead, just a part, John 14:1. The scripture said, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. That's four verses. We won't have time or wisdom to deal with all that's in them. First, think of this. Have you ever listened to what people say? Are we getting a conversation with people? What do they talk about? What do they talk about? Most people talk about themselves. Really aren't all that many good listeners in the world who just will stand still and listen to what somebody else has to say about themselves. And most people like to talk about themselves. Now, I visited death row once in McAllister. And saw people, some of them, their dates were far out into the future. Some of them were close. And listen to what they had to say. It was all about them. Thinking of the future, thinking of what, well, that ghastly, awful moment. I remember what the warden told us. He said he had just visited an execution in Texas. And he said the guards bring a gurney down to the cell and strap the prisoner on it. And it's very upsetting to the whole area. Those people are humans just like you and I are. And even with the bars and the guards and the machine guns and the wire, you can't control people 100%. And when they're all upset, it's a difficult time. Well, as an execution draws near, it's always that way. He said, I never saw anything so terrible in all my life as take a man out of his cell and strap him to a gurney and take him down to the death room. And he said, we discussed it, and that was in Louisiana. He said, we discussed it, and we made a decision that we're going to let them walk on their own if they will. Can you imagine if you were in Jesus' place, knowing within a few hours, not just lethal injection, you're going to be put to death in one of the most horrifying manners that anyone could give their life. And yet, Jesus said almost nothing about that. Jesus spent his final hours with his apostles comforting them. He looked beyond himself and he was comforting them. That says something about a great loving heart, doesn't it? And this is what he said to them. Let not your heart be troubled. Well, that sounds easy enough on our peaceful Sunday morning here in our little worship service. And we know that after a while the service will be over. We'll all go home and have lunch. That wasn't what was ahead of these men. I don't think they could have fully understood what it was going to be like. They'd walked with Jesus, varying between 3 and 3.5 years, some longer than others. Some of them had been disciples of John the Baptist. And they believed that this was to be the Messiah, the Savior of the world. They asked him, will you establish your kingdom? Even after it was all over, they asked him, is this a time when you're going to establish your kingdom? There is reason to think that the reason Judas walked with the Lord the whole time was because he wanted to be an official in the kingdom, a prominent person. That's what they were thinking about. They were going to watch him beaten, afflicted. They were going to watch him spit upon. They're going to watch the crown and thorns put on his face, on his head. Peter, what a hard road he made for himself. If you read the story of Peter, he didn't just deny the Lord. He denied the whole church. He said, I'm not one of them. I wonder what John and James and the others thought when they heard what he said. Denied everything they'd been. Well, that's letting your heart be troubled, isn't it? He said, the Lord, knowing this lay ahead, this is what he said to him. Let not your heart be troubled. Now, how are you going to keep it from being troubled? I think about Mary. The scripture says concerning Mary and the other women that they stood afar off from the cross, probably for modesty's reason, maybe because the horror was too great, too drawn to the scene, too much in love with the Lord to leave, and yet too painful to draw close to see. How could you see that without weeping if it was your own son? And the Lord said, let not your heart be troubled. How are you going to keep from it? Well, folks, the resurrection story is a story about the hardest places that there are in life. I make no apology for that this morning. It's the Easter season. It's the time we think of these things. This is directly what the Lord was addressing. It's pleasant today on a nice Sunday morning, but it isn't always that way, and it won't always be that way for any of us. There comes a time when we look the grim monster, as the song said, straight in the face. It comes for every one of us. Let not your heart be troubled. There's nothing else like this, all the way up to this, in the whole Bible. This is the first clear description that we have of the resurrection and what it means. Job didn't have this. You read the book of Job and you see he had just a faint outline. He said by faith, in my language, Though after my decease worms destroy this body in my flesh, I shall see him. He didn't know what this is. It's just vague. It was just dim. There's still some things that are just vague and dim about it to us. There's a limit to what we can see of that other world. But here, the Lord came as close as anywhere in his teaching to opening the mystery of what it is. And he did it in such a masterful manner. Let not your heart be troubled. Your feelings are going to be very troubled. You're going to be very upset. You're going to cry some tears. You're going to, after this day is over, and anybody's ever seen a violent death, you know, you go to bed that night, you'll not get your head within a foot of the pillow. The images flash back in your mind over and over, and you just about can't suppress them. That'll trouble your flesh. It'll trouble your feelings. There's a difference in that and letting your heart be troubled. When your heart gets troubled, you turn away from it. You say it was all for nothing. Well, you say, I go fishing. I can't believe it anymore. It looks like it all fell down. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Well, don't you? We're not back there. We're here this morning, 2015, Shawnee, Oklahoma. Do you believe in God? Do you? In reality, it's hard not to. I remember when we were involved in Sister Anita Williamson's trial, standing outside the courtroom in the, they had a large vestibule there. And one of the cameramen was standing there from a local television station, and we got in that conversation. He didn't believe like we do, but I just mentioned to him, said, it's hard not to believe in God. He said, you can't do it. He said, you just, in your heart, well, one of our songs says it, ye infidels that so boldly appear deep in your hearts, she cankered with fear. Because there's a knowledge of right and wrong. And this all have made itself, really now, evolution made an eyeball. How did that happen? Catches light, inverts it. You know, it crosses over on the back side of your eyeball and transmits an image to your brain. And flies got them, and spiders got them, and snakes got them, and frogs got them, and we got them, and they all just evolved. Now, how did that happen? Now, it makes a whole lot more sense to believe that something greater than you and I made us. You believe in God. You can't see him. You ever seen God? You can't see him. But how else explain this universe? Held perfectly in order. If this earth were any further distance from the sun, it'd freeze over. If it were any closer, there'd be no life on it because of the intense heat. That's all an accident. The DNA in our molecules, in our bodies that make us what we're. That's all just an accident. Isn't it amazing? You cut your hand. I know how water is. Look at this oil. If I take the lid off and pour it out, how much of it will pour out? But your blood won't all run out. Why? What do you say to your hand to stop bleeding? And so it stops bleeding? No, God created little fibers in your blood that collect to the spot where the injury is. And they make a little barrier there, and it starts backing the blood up. And we didn't do anything to make that. And that's all just a coincidence? A chance? It's a whole lot easier to believe that something greater than you and me made us. You believe in God? How deep do we believe in it? How deep do we really? When it's time that we're facing the most serious things that there are in the world, the end of our lives, how real is it to us then? Oh, isn't there in every one of us an awareness of right and wrong? And if there is such a thing as right and wrong, then there's accountability. There's a consequence of doing the wrong, and there is a benefit from doing the right. You believe in that? Jesus took that. And it was stronger to these men because they'd been taught this from the time they were babies. But by the time the average Hebrew child was 12 years old, he could recite by memory the first 5 books of the Bible. Everything in them. And they progressed from there all the way through life. They heard that story and they knew about Elijah and Jeremiah and Nehemiah and the old stories that had been handed down. They knew all about that. They believed it. You believe in God, believe also in me. That's going to be hard. You're going to feel like in a little while that it's all come to nothing. But dear friends, saints, every one of us, if we serve the Lord, we have some time in our life when it looks like to us it didn't work. We prayed our prayers. We fasted our fasts. We wept our tears. And things didn't work out. It looked like God just abandoned us. This was the salvation of the world. It was set in place before the world was. It had to happen this way. But humans couldn't see it. James didn't know it. Philip didn't know it. He couldn't understand it. So he had his tears to cry. And he had his hurt that he had to go through in his heart. And the Lord knew that. And he said to him, "You believe in God? Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and I will come again." Look at that. You're going to watch me die. You'll see my head fall on my shoulder. You will see my face change color. You will see rigor mortis set in my body, and you'll know that I'm dead. When I get there, don't give up. When it looks to us like it's hopeless, don't give up. Don't give up. God's still on His throne, folks. It's never hopeless. Didn't He just raise Lazarus from the dead? It's the beginning of those things. Oh, folks, this is put in the Bible for you and me to have a guide to our never-dying souls, and is also put there to give us a comfort. I don't think the Lord intended Adam and Eve to have to face death, but since they did, He has provided for us the very best that can be given when that has to come our way. You believe in God, believe also in me. I hope to speak these words by means of encouraging our faith. Saints, today, let's believe in Jesus. This is a choice. You're going to feel bad. Faith is not a feeling. Faith is a decision. You can say, "I choose to believe. I choose to believe." Being an atheist is a decision. It isn't really based on reason. It's a decision. Faith is a decision. You believe in God, we can choose to believe that Jesus Christ is what He said He was. Yes. And He will build on that faith and make the feelings come. It might take a while. You might have 3 days of weeping. But there will come a moment when you see the Lord come walking through the door and holding out His hands. See where these nail scars are? Come and put your finger in my side. See, Israel, be faithful, friends. Believe in God. In my Father's house are many mansions. You know, I hope all of us had a home. There's nowhere like it if you've known a home. Mine was in Iowa. A few years ago, I visited there again. It's been a long time. The old house is gone, the outbuildings. But I stood where the house was and looked at the contours of the land that had never changed. It was like a physical blow. You never forget it, I guess. I haven't looked at it so long. When Jesus Christ was 12 years old, He was irresistibly drawn to this same phrase that He used here, "my Father's house." That was a temple. He was misplaced. Jesus knew what the other world was. He came from that world knowing what it was, and His heart was always drawn back to it. And here He uses this phrase, "in my Father's house," and He does not speak like someone who's reasoning or thinking about it or theology about it. This is written like someone who's actually been there and seen it, and they know what it looks like, and He's describing it to us. I've been up there. Listen, I'm telling you, I've looked this over. This is the way it is. "In my Father's house are mansions." He claims the role of a son, and He is using that, how can I say, like an elder brother coming to seek in the wandering children. He reminds them, home, home. home. Have you ever known somebody who did that? Home, little boy wanders away, goes down the wrong road. Wish he wouldn't do it, but he does. Mother and dad love him. And save his room. Just like it was. Same airplanes on the shelf. Same pictures on the wall. Maybe someday he's coming back. The Lord's got a room up there, folks. For you and me. In my Father's house. I've been through it. That's what he's saying. I know what's up there. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it weren't that way, I would have told you. But I know it's that way because I've been there. And I'm going back there. Just a little while. I've got some more things to do. Got 40 days or so more of ministry to carry out here. And then I will be in my calm home eternally. And I welcome you to that place. There's room for you. There's room for me. I take comfort out of these words. I hope it's a blessing to you. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. He found it pleasant as soon as he was old enough. The closest replica of it that there was on earth is where he went, right to the temple. And when he was leaving here, he spoke of the things that are in his Father's house. Now think about all the things that are in Father's house. I hope you had a happy home. When you're 8 years old, you don't worry about whether or not there's enough money. And you don't worry about the boogers getting you very much. As long as Dad's home, everything will be all right. Home means security. It means comfort. It means a place where somebody loves you. You don't have to prove who you are to be welcome in your own home. You know, I said to my mother once, what if I die? Well, I said, I'll always miss you. I said, well, Mom, you got other children. She said, no one could ever take your place. I said, Mother, you could have another one. She said, I don't care how many children I have. There'll never be another one like you. Now, what did I do to make me that way? Nothing. I just was born. That's all. That's all it takes for you to be a human being and have a loving soul. That's all it takes. For the Lord to love you. He didn't save us because we merit it. You don't have to earn your place to be a child. We were adopted as sons of Almighty God, a Heavenly Father, into a home of love. And He provides a security. Think of it. A place where you're safe forever. Where you're provided for. Scripture said it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when we see Him, we shall be like Him. And there are many things about this other world which we cannot comprehend while we're in this one. In fact, if you look at the way the Bible describes it, it's all in negatives. He doesn't say what's there. He says what's not there. There's no tears. There's no mourning. There's no marrying and giving in marriage. He didn't tell us what it is. He just said, you believe in God, believe also in me. All the things that He named are things that hurt us. And if we will be faithful, we have a promise that we will be secure in Father's house where these things are all taken care of. There's another way to look at Father's house. Here in this earthly world, so far as flesh is concerned, our own families ought to be the closest people to us are. Now, I make this exception, of course, in God's church. But that's still a family. But in our literal family, the Bible commands that we love each other. And there's nobody like your own brother or your sister that grew up in the house with you. Well, that is only a metaphor for what it must be like eternally to be in God's family in heaven. The Lord Jesus had a literal body. Just like you and I do. I don't know what that body looks like. But somewhere, He still has a glorified body today. The Scripture said, it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when we see Him, we shall be like Him. We got a promise of a glorified body too. There are people that see Jesus and are with Him. I think about it this way. Those that we love that have gone on before, grieve over them. When I was dating Roberta, who lived about 300 miles away part of the time, and write her a letter or call her up and say, At 9:30 tonight, it's supposed to be a full moon. Go out and look at the moon. I'll be looking at the moon too. Now, I can't get where you are, but at least we'll be that close together. You know something? When we're looking at Jesus and those on the other side are looking at Jesus, we're really not so far away. It's just a little journey, and we'll be over there with them too, sharing the same things. Let not your heart be troubled. Do you believe in God? Believe also in me. In my Father's house, there's fellowship. There's love. There aren't any lonely people over there. There aren't any sad people over there. There are brothers. There are sisters. One minister spoke of it this way. When we get to heaven, it'll all be new. And yet, it'll all be old. As we'll say, well, this is just what I always wanted. This is home. This is home. Father's house is home. It's where we fit. I'll tell you my dream. The Lord told me to tell it once in a while, so I'll tell it to you now. Oh, sometime after my sister died, I had a dream one night. It was very lively, very, very passionate dream, and I was making sounds in my sleep. And my wife awakened me. Want to know what was going on? I dreamed I was crossing a river. And there were other people around me. I was running. It was hard. I was crossing. And I saw my sister and other family members on the shore. And I was almost there. And my sister said to me, "Oh, Ed, you'll like it over here." And I thought, she knows what I like. And her face was radiant. I can't describe it all to you. My wife woke me up just before I got to the shore on the other side. And I don't know about you, but all my life I've had a battle and still battle with it sometimes. Feel like I don't live careful enough, not good enough, make too many mistakes. But the Lord spoke to me. He was with me while I was crossing the world. And He spoke to me and He said, "I was looking at your heart. It wasn't always your performance. It's your heart that the Lord's looking at. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. God's keeping a room in His house for you and for me." One old hymn has it this way, because there's a lot we don't know about it all. "My knowledge of that life is small. The eye of faith is dim. But 'tis enough that Christ knows all, and I shall be with Him." That's enough, isn't it? I said, if I go and prepare a place for you, there's a lot to be said about this phrase, "I go to prepare a place for you." I don't think the Lord's up there in heaven with a hammer and a saw building rooms. That's not what it is. He's talking about the crucifixion and the blood and the plan of salvation. He prepared the avenue by that means. Is there a mansion in heaven? And you're walking with Him. You and I are building that mansion now. The life that we live, that's what we're going to inhabit in eternity. But it's beyond that, because people who are like the dying thief on the cross, they got a place over there too. His blood reaches beyond what I'm able to say. I know it's important to live for the Lord day by day, all we can. But I know that He has a way of saving people right at the very last. He said, "I go to prepare a place for you." And I think about that in another way. Roberta and I have traveled a lot. Sometimes be halfway to one destination and get a message that we need to go to another one. So I carry an iPhone. And I go online and I reserve a motel. Because I don't like to get to a strange city at 10 or 11 o'clock at night and have no idea where I'm going to stay. What was that way in Bible times? Over and over in the Scripture, the Lord had sinned just as He did to find this upper room. Two or three people ahead to look out somewhere for the group that's coming. That's what He did. He took on Himself the place of a servant to go ahead of you and me to prepare a place for us. So when we get there, we'd have somewhere to be. He opened the door for us. It's humble and it's beautiful at the very same time. "If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again." Those four words, That's what they needed to remember when they watched him die and when they laid him in the tomb. I'm coming back. Though it feels so endless, this is not the end. I'm coming back. But it's got a meaning more than that, folks. You and I are going to leave this world too. Someday. The hardest thing I can think of is to come down to that time with nothing. What did one philosopher say? I'm taking a fearful leap into the dark. It's a horrifying thing to feel the moment pressing closer and know there's nothing you can do to forestall it. He said, I'll come again for you. We don't have to go alone. There'll come a day when the Lord will come back for you, for me, individually, with His summons. I've walked with you through life, and this is now my time, and I'm taking you from this life, and you're not going by yourself. I will come again, He said, and receive you unto myself, step by step. How can I say of what that is? Said a little about the body before. May I be tedious with you a moment about it again? When the body is preparing to leave this world, just as God has prepared it to live, He's prepared it to die. There comes a time when it loses appetite. The brain releases chemicals that shut down the pain reaction. People start getting more tranquil as the end approaches. Just as the body is prepared to live, it's prepared to die by divine means. And the scripture here has said, I will come again and receive you. It means it won't get too hard. It means this. There's a record in Fox's Book of Martyrs of one gentleman who was to be tortured, burned at the stake. The next day, his friends were allowed in to visit him. They were Christians too. The same possibly awaited them. He said, if you're able to bear it, when you're at the most intense, clap your hands together. So they put him in the fire and they lit the faggots. And he started burning and he started screaming. And it got to where he couldn't scream anymore. And it looked like there was nothing left but just the bony hands of a skeleton came clapping their heads together out of the fire. The grace of God took him those places. He'll be there, friends. He'll be there for you and me when it looks like the whole world is shutting down around us. When it looks like the awful moment has come. There is a promise in the scriptures. I will come for you and receive you unto myself. That where I am, there ye may be also. Isn't that something? I thank God for the promise of the resurrection mentioned to you at the start of this little discourse. That up to this point, there's nothing else in the Bible quite like it. But He opened up to us the mysteries of what it is, in part. And I'm so glad that He did. And He said then, and whither I go ye know, and the way ye know. And to put that in my crude language, I think of it this way. It's like if I'd call you up and say, or maybe you'd say to me, will you never come and see me? I'd say, all right, I'm coming. And you'd say, well, you know the way. You know how to get here. God's dealt with every one of us to have some knowledge of how to get there. The idea of right and wrong. The idea we need to repent. The idea that if we'll do so, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin and unrighteousness. You know what to do? He said, the way ye know, whither I go ye know, and the way ye know. Oh yes, there's an awfully lot we don't know about it. And He's not talking about that. But He is saying, we know that if we'll follow Him where He is, there we may be also. So that's my little message this morning, and I recommend it to you folks. When Jesus was leaving this world, so many folks would have spent that whole supper talking about, I'm so sad, cheer me up, hand me your handkerchief because I'm going to cry all the way from here till the crucifixion. You fellas feel sorry for me when I'm bleeding, when I'm gone, you remember, would have talked like that. Jesus spent His time comforting us. And they recorded it. Isn't it something? 30 years or more after this supper, John still remembered it that vividly. And God used it to get in his book so that you and I, when we face our moment, all these centuries later, same thing still in place, we'd have something to hold on to. Let's be faithful in our Christian faith. Thank you for the courtesy of your attention this morning. Amen.